Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. This remarkable chapter on the resurrection of the dead. Not only did that truth disturb the Corinthians, it disturbs many people today. I'm constantly amazed as I encounter innumerable individuals in the Word who don't believe in a physical resurrection. They think of the resurrection of the spirit and the resurrection of the soul, but not of the body. The Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul has brought forth many evidences. And when we come to this 29th verse, we encounter another question posed by the Holy Spirit through Paul. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? A verse of Scripture about which there's no unanimity whatever of interpretation. I'll give you what I believe to be the meaning of it. There were those who believed that when a person died, someone would have to take their rank in the army of the Lord and be baptized to so do. I attended a Mormon funeral years ago. A member of the church of which I was pastor had some members of the family that were affiliated with that group, and I was amazed as the official presiding at the funeral said the departed brother is now winning more to the Lord than he ever won during his life here on the earth, and that many of you should be prepared to be baptized for those that are saved. I made a little inquiry, found out that in part they believe that when we die we go to a place comparable to purgatory. There we remain for a while, and if we are lost and go to that place, why, Christians who die and go down there also will witness to them and win them to the Lord. I don't think I'd have to have anybody win me. If I died and went to the place and had an opportunity to be saved, I think I could take care of that myself. But anyway, that was what I was told they believed. And then when an individual in purgatory or Hades gets saved, somebody here has to be baptized for them. But there's nothing in history that attests to that having been taught in the days of the Apostle Paul. To me, this passage of Scripture means this. And if it means something different to you, as I've said on several occasions, I have neither the time nor the inclination to pursue it further. I'll tell you what I believe and then let that go. This is one of those places where you walk by faith and not by sight. Why baptism? Why be baptized for the dead? Baptism symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. And as we read in the 6th chapter of Romans, we read there that in baptism we are buried. And Paul is saying, why be baptized? To symbolize our death to sin and burial and resurrection with Christ, if there is no resurrection. Why be baptized to show forth the resurrection, to walk in newness of life, if there is no resurrection? That's what it means to me. Why be baptized for the dead, if there is no resurrection? I'm the one that's baptized, and I'm the one that had died. And I'm the one symbolized resurrection and ascension to walk in newness of life with the Lord. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul stood in danger of being killed every hour that he lived. Why would I jeopardize my life? Why would I risk dying for the Lord if there's no life after this life? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage did it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You recall how Paul was set upon at Ephesus by Demetrius and his gang, the coppersmith, and how they aroused the mob that truly sought Paul's life. There's nothing on record of his having been thrown in with the wild beast. But the way it's stated here, it's altogether possible that he had been thrown in the wild beast and conquered them and came out. It's also possible that he has reference to the treatment he received at the hands of the mob in Ephesus. If there is no life after this life, if we're like the animals, die, pass off the scene, and that's the end, what difference does it make how one lives? Let us eat and drink. Tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Don't be misled by this false teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. It does make a matter of difference how you live. Awake to righteousness. Live for the Lord. There is another day coming. The reason back of the denial of the existence of God is the fact that if one acknowledges the existence of God, then he acknowledges a responsibility to that God. And man, as Satan and as Adam and Eve, doesn't want to be responsible to anybody. He wants to be his own and do his own thing. And so Paul says, you better awaken to righteousness and live for the Lord. Now, some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. How are we raised up? With what body are we raised? I've heard assertions by unbelievers that it's absolutely impossible for one who's died and body gone back to the dust, absolutely impossible for gather up the grains of dust that compose the body, reconstitute them again, and raise that same body. But to them I reply, God took the grains of the dirt and fashioned the body in the first place. Why not a second time? Of course, their trouble is they don't believe that all things are possible with God. To admit there is a God, one has to admit that all things are possible, else he wouldn't be God. I'm oftentimes asked the question, will we recognize each other in our resurrected bodies? Well, now, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that we, if we die, shall be raised from the dead. And the study of Christ's resurrection is very helpful. Of course, Christ's body didn't return to the dust. Christ's body knew no decomposition or deterioration whatever. His body was a sinless body. And being a sinless body was not subject to death and the processes of death. Because death is the wage or wages of sin. And where there is no sin, there are no wages due. And where there are no wages due, there's no death. Christ's body experienced none of that which accompanies death of a human being. Christ, in his resurrected body, it was the same body, but it was a different body. The same body, but a different body. In his resurrection body, he could go through the wall. In his resurrection body, he could disappear. Appear here, the next second appear over yonder, miles away. In his resurrected body. His resurrected body still bore the marks of the nails, the thorn, the lashes on the back. I mentioned ago, I think, he still had the same accent and tone of his voice. And when he spoke, Mary recognized him by his voice. And he was recognized by those who saw him when their eyes were opened that they might behold. Now the Spirit of the Lord brings out a fact here. It's comparable to the sowing of a seed. You take a grain of wheat and you look at that grain of wheat and you plant it. When that grain of wheat has completed the cycle, having germinated, sprouted, grown, developed, produced the head that produces the seed, then you'll find a seed just like the one you sowed, but it's not the same seed, but it's just like the one you sowed. And in our resurrected bodies, we're going to have bodies like that with which we were buried. But it'll not be the same body. Same characteristics. We read in the Scripture that we'll know even as we're known. We'll know everybody when we get to heaven, and they'll know us. Here of necessity I must be introduced to one that I know not, and vice versa. But over there, no introduction will be necessary. I'll know even as I'm known. But we'll retain those characteristics. Now, there's one thought I want to bring out just here that you can study as you go your way. Passage I quoted this morning from 1 John. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Jesus. And that opens a great avenue of study and prayerful meditation. It seems to me that heaven will be peopled with adults. Our Lord was about 33 and a half years of age when He returned to heaven. It seems to me logical and reasonable that humanity will be about the same age, the full bloom of human experience and life. The same body. With God, all things are possible. I've been questioned about individuals who've died and been buried at sea, and their bodies partially eaten by sharks and other things. About this, no problem with God. No problem with God. The problem is the individual not believing in the omnipotence of God. All powerful. The resurrection. I believe our resurrection will be like the resurrection of the Lord. I heard a sermon once on the resurrection, and I'll tell you, the preacher was talking about tombstones flying off through there and dust and rocks going everywhere as the people came out. But when the Lord arose from the dead, He just slipped out without any door being opened or without tearing open anything or breaking anything. He just went out through it. And I think when we are called forth from graves, we just come forth without any disturbance whatever. The only news event of that hour to broadcast will be that so many people are missing. Have you seen Brother So-and-so? Have you seen Mrs. So-and-so? Have you seen this one or that one? I say, no, I haven't. I don't think there's going to be any great cataclysmic upheaval of the tombstones and the dirt and dust and rocks in the cemetery. Just come out quietly like our Lord did. The door of the tomb was not open, the stone not rolled away to let the Lord out. It was open to reveal to us that He had risen and gone. One asked a prominent minister on one occasion, "Will, we know each other over there." And he answered half facetiously but truthfully, "I don't think I'll be any dumber on the other side than I am here." And he knows his friends here. Why wouldn't he know them over there? With what body are we raised? It's the same body, but it's a different body. Now, likewise, I believe this. Our bodies will be perfected. Being perfected, there'll be no evidences of sin. The only evidences of sin to be found throughout eternity will be the marks on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns to the earth, the first thing the Jews recognize is the fact that he's wounded. "Lord, whence receivest thou thy wounds?" He still has them when he comes back. After 2 days or 2,000 years in heaven, coming back, he still has those wounds. Somehow or other, I believe he'll have them throughout eternity. Stern reminder to you and to me that it's by the grace of God, through those wounds of his, that we've been redeemed and that we've been saved. But we ourselves will be perfected in our physical bodies. The Bible seems to teach there'll be neither male nor female in heaven, but there'll be as the angels. And the question posed our Lord of the man who had seven wives, or the woman who had seven husbands, wanted to know whose husband she'd be in the resurrection. And the Lord said, "Ye know not the word of God, because in the resurrection they'll neither marry nor give in marriage, but they'll be as the angels in heaven." The angels in heaven to distinguish them from the fallen angels on the earth. Well, that ruins heaven for lots of people. To many people, the climax of eternity and heaven will be to have conditions here on the earth reproduced and perfected. A car that'll run without gasoline, a house that needs no heating or cooling, and all of those things. Physical conditions we have now, perfected. Heaven is going to be so different to that that we have no concept for what it's going to be. We're going to be so interested in the Lord and the things that he's doing. Many things down here that seem important will be completely forgotten, blotted out of our memory. Let's go on. All flesh, 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. I mentioned that this morning. There's the flesh of the fish, and there's the flesh, well, here, the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of fishes, flesh of birds, different kinds of flesh. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Bringing to our attention the fact that we're all different. And because we're different doesn't mean that there's lesser valuation or esteem in the mind of God. One sublime truth in Ephesians that we have difficulty grasping if we grasp it. We're His workmanship. We're His workmanship. We're what He's made us. We hesitate to grapple with that because lost people have told us, justifying their sin, God made me like I am. I'm not responsible for what I do. Regardless of that, we do have to keep in mind the fact that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He made the flesh of the animals. He made the flesh of the fish. He made the flesh of the fowls. He's made the flesh of man. He has made the flesh. He's given the sun one glory. He's given the moon another glory. He's given stars another glory. Varying sundry kinds of glory. And God Almighty has made them all. If there's any one thing characterized the handiwork of God, it's variety. Variety. I don't know the truth of this. I've heard it all of my conscious life. But I've been told that there are no two blades of grass alike. There are no two snowflakes alike. No two leaves, foliage, and trees alike. But God hasn't duplicated anything, that everything is different. I don't know, but I've heard that all my life, and possibly you have too. Well, now, God makes the different things different. So that's what we have here. Now, so also, 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam became a life quickening, became a quickening spirit. Difference in the bodies. This body is corruptible. Evidence of the presence of sin. God said to Adam, Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And with sin entering the Garden of Eden came death. And with death came corruption. I'm sure that each of you appreciates the fact that we're living in a body of death. That our bodies are dying daily. Change is taking place. And our bodies are sown corruptible. And they corrupt and they go back to the dust. But they're raised incorruptible. Our bodies are sown in dishonor. The dishonor of the body was manifest when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, having traded their cloak of innocence for a guilty conscience. They manifest their own sensitivity to the body of dishonor by making aprons of fig leaves to hide their shame from God Himself and from each other. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in honor. It's sown a natural body and raised a spiritual. Now, there's where we encounter some difficulty. The word translated natural is from the word suke, which means soul. There should be a word in the English language, solical. There's a solical body and there's a spiritual body. Now, where people get in trouble with this spiritual body, they say, no, we're not going to rise in our bodies or flesh and bones because it's a spiritual body. Where they get lost, right there, is they overlook the presence of a word, body. A spiritual body is a body. Physical, tangible, corporeal, three-dimensional. They think of a spiritual body as gas. Or just a whiff of a cloud, or a little breeze that flutters. But it's a body. Now, there's a natural body, or there's a soulical body, and there's a spiritual body. I've given this many, many times. I'm not apologizing for repeating it, but call your attention to the soulical body and the spiritual body. We'll look at the spiritual body. There's a body there first. Now get that body. Similar instance in the Bible where people get lost is in the book of James, where he says that faith without works is dead. Not knowing that real translation is faith without works is barren. But faith without works is dead. And then they come up with the idea there is no faith. But before there can be a dead faith, there has to be a faith. And faith is one of the three characteristics that endures. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. There's got to be a faith that abides before there can be a faith that is barren. And before you can have a spiritual body, you've got to have a body. Now, you've seen milk bottles. A milk bottle is not a bottle made out of milk. You've seen Coca-Cola bottles. A Coca-Cola bottle is not one that's made out of Coca-Cola. You've seen gasoline cans. They're not made out of gasoline. You've seen ice boxes. They're not made out of ice. Nor is a spiritual body made out of a spirit. A milk bottle is one that contains milk. The Coca-Cola bottle contains Coca-Cola. The gasoline can contains gasoline. The ice box contains ice. The spiritual body contains the spirit. But I've got to have a body before I can have a spirit in my body. And if you can get that fixed in your mind, you're not going to have trouble with it. Now there's the soulical body. The soul is the natural life of the man. The natural life of a man. And there is a body. This body here is animated by the natural life or by the soul. And we read in Leviticus 17:11 that the soul is in the blood. The life is in the blood. So my soulical body is this body that's animated by the blood, or the life, the soul. Now, when I die, well, let me read you a verse here. Verse 50. Look at that. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, but flesh and bones does. Not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones. Our Lord shed His blood, and the blood which animated His body is on the mercy seat in heaven, and His body today is animated by the Spirit. If I die and my body is buried and goes back to the dust, the body which will be raised will be animated not by blood, but animated by the Spirit. I'll have a spiritual body. A body animated by the Spirit, not made out of Spirit. Now, when I die, if I die, I say if I die because I hope to be alive when the Lord returns. But some of the things I've been studying in Genesis make me wonder a little bit. He told Adam and Eve, and then He told Noah and his family to multiply and fill the earth. Well, the earth's like a whole lot of being full. I just wonder if we're going to have to wait till it's filled. Then I go back to and rejoice in the fact that no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Lord returneth. And we're to watch and wait, for we know not when our Lord cometh. So I'm looking for Him every day, though my life may not always reflect that belief or conviction. Now, flesh and blood. So when I die, this natural body will be buried, but it will be raised, a spiritual body, animated by the Spirit. Well, let's go on. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam made a quickening spirit. Now, there's a question, there's a verse that ought to settle once and for all anybody with an open mind about life on other planets, about prehistoric man, etc. Adam was the first man. You read that? In that 45th verse, Adam was the first man. There was no man that lived before Adam. And Jesus Christ, the last man. That ought to settle that once and for all, for those who believe the Word of God. Howbeit that which is not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, after that which is spiritual. The soulical man, or the man animated by the soul, or the life, or the blood, was first, and then the spiritual man followed. And as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, we've had an earthy image, and then in the resurrection we'll have the heavenly image, like the Lord. The Lord, when He came, born of the Virgin Mary, was made like unto the sinful creature, apart from sin. And we have borne a likeness to His physical body and its physical conformity, but in the resurrection, we'll be like Him spiritually. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The resurrection of the dead. Because Christ lives, we too shall live. Because He arose, we too shall rise. No wonder we have in Romans 10 that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection of the dead, cardinal stone of Christianity. Christ arose from the dead. Father, bless this time of fellowship, meditation upon Thy Word. We pause to thank Thee for this chapter, the sublime truth of the resurrection of our Lord, guaranteeing our resurrection from the dead. Come to us to our homes. May we sleep the sleep of the forgiven, awakening in the morning to serve, honor, and glorify Thee, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.